Romans chapter 25, as we think together about this subject, spectator or participator. Spectator or participator. In the 1950s, Bud Wilkinson was the football coach at the University of Oklahoma. The Oklahoma Sooners are one of the great teams in the 50s, winning several national championships. And Bud Wilkinson, this highly regarded Sooner football coach, once gave this definition of football. He said, football is 50,000 fans up in the stands, desperately in need of exercise, and 22 players down on the field, desperately in need of rest. When I think about Bud Wilkinson's definition of football, sometimes my thoughts turn to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think that may be an apt description of the modern church here in these United States, for it is true in far too many of our churches, and to some degree even in this church, that there is that magnificent minority who are faithfully, week in and week out, fulfilling their place of ministry in the fellowship of believers, seeking to bring glory to God by using the spiritual gifts which God has given them in that place of service which to which God has called them. And then there's that larger minority who see their primary Christian responsibility as sitting and spectating and waiting to be served. The fact of the matter is that the Bible declares that God has called every believer, every Christian, to get out of the stands and down on the playing field. That is, it is God's assignment to each one of us to leave that comfortable pew, to roll up our sleeves, and to find a place of ministry for which you and I have been gifted by God. And so the big question this morning for each one of us is this: am I a spectator or am I a participator? And every one of us in this room is either one or the other. Either you are a spectator observing what God's people are doing in the fellowship of this, your church, or you're a participator. You are involved as a participant in the ongoing ministry of this body of believers known as Lakeview Baptist Church. We chuckle at John Pewsitter and we bring him out periodically to entertain us and to make us think, and he does an incredible job doing that. But the fact is that when I was pastor of Carolina Baptist Church, before I was pastor here at Lakeview, while I was preaching on one occasion on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fact that God has given us these supernatural abilities which we are to give back to Him in ministry, I actually had a member say to me, "Pastor, my spiritual gift is sitting in this pew and listening to you preach." Now, may I say that I'd rather preach to pews that have warm bodies in them than pews that are empty? I'll concede that. But sitting in a pew is not a spiritual gift. There are plenty of people who sit in pews who do not even have a personal relationship with God, who are yet unsaved, who are unregenerate. And until you know God, you can't have a spiritual gift. So it takes no spiritual giftedness to sit in a pew. And so today, as we think about this subject, spectator or participator, I want you to look with me in Matthew's Gospel at a parable that Jesus told, what we know is the parable of the talents, and one that's probably familiar to most of us here today. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 40. Jesus said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we think together about this text and about this subject, spectator or participator, I want you to see 3 biblical principles that are found in this portion of God's Word. The first principle is this: every believer has been given a gift from God. Every one of us, every Christian, everyone who knows Jesus has been given a gift from God. Now, that is taught throughout the New Testament. This is certainly not the only place where that doctrine is spelled out for us. But in this parable of the talents, it is reiterated for us that we have been given gifts from God. Now, in this particular account, this parable of the talents, Jesus told a parable about a wealthy man who gave to his servants money. Now, a talent was a rather large sum of money. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. But each one of them received something from his master, some portion of money, some sum of money. Now, in the same way, God has given to each one of us spiritual gifts. When you and I trust Jesus, many marvelous things take place at the moment of conversion. And one of those is that the Spirit of God gives to us these supernatural abilities called spiritual gifts, which enable us to function in the body of Christ as ministers. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. We're told that God does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. We're told that in verse 1. But now look down in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, we're told here by the Apostle Paul that there are different kinds of gifts which God gives. And these diverse gifts result in diverse kinds of service. The different kinds of service that are identified in verse 5 relate to the different kinds of gifts that are spelled out in verse 4. And the different gifts result in different kinds of service or ministry with different kinds of workings. But the common thread through it all is that God works all of these gifts, these diverse gifts, in different people in His own way, in His own sovereign way. And so we find here that we all have a gift from God. You have a gift from God. I have a gift from God. Now, to use the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, God gives greater gifts to some than to others. One man received 5, another received 2 talents, another received 1. Why? I don't have the answer to that other than simply to say that God is sovereign. And in His sovereign will, He assigns these gifts according to His own purposes. He knows who to give what gift. But all of us have at least one gift. All of us can't be Billy Graham or Lottie Moon or Charles Stanley or Mother Teresa. But all of us have a gift. All of us have a supernatural ability imparted to us from God. And God uses ordinary people. None of us can ever say to God, well, God, if I had what that person has, then you could count on me to be faithful in my service. But God, I'm just plain vanilla. I'm ordinary. I can't do what others do. But God can use ordinary people. In fact, God does use ordinary people. Someone has highlighted just how ordinary the first disciples that Jesus had by composing a hypothetical memorandum. It reads like this. The memorandum is addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter shop, Nazareth. The memorandum is from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. The subject, staff aptitude evaluation. And this is how the memorandum reads. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through the computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise which you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience with managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contact in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and innovative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your comptroller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants. Do you ever feel ordinary? Do you ever feel like you're one of those one-talent folks? You can't ever do much for God? Read the gospel record sometimes and read about the crowd that Jesus spent 3 years with, those 12 men. They were a rather undistinguished group. Just ordinary men. Fishermen, the tax collector, one was a zealot trying to overthrow the government. But they were head over heels in love with Jesus. And they had an extraordinary commitment to take up their cross daily and follow Him. And so the Scripture teaches us that every believer has been given a gift from God. Now there's a second principle I want you to see with me, and that is this. Every believer is responsible to use his gift for God's glory. Every one of us is responsible to use the gift which God has given to us for God's glory. Turn back just a page or so to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, if it's important for us to sit down at the breakfast table or the supper table and eat and drink for the glory of God, it's certainly important that we use our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Because you see, when we use our spiritual gifts, God is glorified because we are doing the very thing for which God has gifted us and called us and set us apart. And so we are to use these gifts for God's glory. Now, let's go back to Matthew. Please, Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Matthew 25. And let's take a look at this parable in a little greater detail. Look at Look again in verse 14. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. He went away. Now, verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. And so also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. We don't know why the one who received 1 talent did not invest that talent for the glory of his master, but he didn't. We have a contrast here. We have 3 men, a 5-talent man, a 2-talent man, and a 1-talent man. And on one side we have the 5-talent man and the 1-talent man, and those two, they put to work the talents which the master had given to them. On the other hand, we have the 1-talent man who went out and he dug a hole and he put that portion of money, that talent of money, down in the ground and he hid it. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out which one glorified his master. The two who put the talent to work. And the one who dug the hole and put the talent in the ground, then of course he did not bring glory to his master. Now the same is true of each one of us who are children of God. The scripture says in 1 Peter that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That is, whatever spiritual ability God has imparted to you, you are to glorify God by using that in service for Christ. And when we use it, God is glorified. And when we don't use it, God is dishonored. It's as simple as that. And so these gifts that God imparts to us are not to be taken and hidden. We're not to dig a hole and put them in the ground. We're not to just sit and let them go unused, but we're to give them back to God. We are responsible to use the gift which God gives us for His eternal purposes. Now, there's a third truth in this passage I want you to see with me. A third truth here. And that is that every believer is accountable to God for how he uses the gift that God has given him. Every one of us is accountable to God for how we use the gift which God gives to us. Hold your place here in Matthew 25, because we're coming just back to Matthew 25 in just a second. And turn over quickly to Romans 14, verse 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. In this passage, Paul is talking about the Bema seat of Christ in which we will stand before God's judgment seat. In Romans 14, verse 12, we read, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Someday, I will give an account to God. I don't have any choice about the matter. I may or may not want to stand before God, but someday I will stand before God and give an account. And so will you. There are no exceptions here. And so the scripture says that every believer is accountable to God for how he uses the gift which God has imparted to him. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Look in verse 19. Matthew 25:19. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." That's accountability. Just as the master who went away on a journey returned to settle accounts with those 3 men to whom he had given talents, so King Jesus will return to this planet. The Jesus who was crucified and who rose on the 3rd day and after 40 days ascended back to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. This same Jesus, the angel said, whom you see go into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And someday at the end of the age, there will be a day of accounting. There's no way to avoid it. And we will stand before the Lord Jesus without accounting. Now, in this parable in Matthew 25, Jesus said the master went away, but he returned and he settled accounts. And verse 20 says, "And the man who received 5 talents brought the other 5. And this is what he said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. I've gained 5 more. We don't know how long the master was away, but we know he was away at least long enough for this man to double the investment that the master had given to him, had made in his life. And verse 21 gives us the master's reply, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now that ought to be the ambition of every one of us, to someday stand before Jesus and give an account and hear Jesus say about the way we use the gift which God has given to us, "Well done, well done. You're a good and a faithful servant. Well done." Now, the master said that about the man to whom he had given 5 talents, who had invested those talents and doubled that investment. He also said the same thing in verse 23 about the man who had received 2 talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done. You see, God does not hold you accountable for gifts he hasn't given you. God does not hold you responsible to do something you're not able to do. That's why there's such diversity in the body of Christ. We don't all do the same thing, but we all do something. But God does hold each one of us to be accountable to use the gift which we have received. Your gift, my gift, different gifts. I don't have to stand before God someday and give an account of your giftedness, nor do you stand before God someday and give an account of my giftedness. But we do give an account. Every one of us is accountable to God in how we use the gift which has been imparted to us by God's grace. And so the one who had 5 talents was commended, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one with 2 talents was commended, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the one with 1 talent was not commended. He was severely rebuked. Look in verse 24 again. "Then the man with 1 talent came and he said, 'Master, I knew that you're a hard man. You harvest where you've not sown and you gather where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went out and I hid the talent in the ground. Here it is.'" And notice what the master said in verse 26. "You wicked, lazy servant." Wicked, lazy servant. This man had a calling, but he was not faithful. He was faithless. And he heard from the master these words of judgment. "Wicked, lazy servant." And in this parable of the talents, we have spectators and participators. We have 2 participators, the five talent and the two talent man, and we have 1 spectator. That's basically what it boils down to. And the fact is that Coach Bud Wilkinson's description of football is an apt description of the church. In the church, in any church, in this church, you have some who are participators. They have a place of ministry. They faithfully, week in and week out, use the gifts which God has imparted to them to serve in some capacity in the fellowship. It may be some responsibility, some ministry that has little, if any, visibility. But God sees it. And if it's the place where God has assigned you, it's an important place. And in every church, there are those who are merely spectators. They come Sunday after Sunday and they sit and they spectate. They just observe and go away. And they come back and observe and go away. Jesus said, one will hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the other will hear me say, "You wicked, lazy servant." Can you imagine what it'd be like? High school championship football game, state championships on the line. your team is, for the first time ever, you've made it to the championship game from a small town. You go to the big city, big stadium. First trip there. Your team's worked hard since back in the 100-degree heat of the summer. Discipline yourself, physical conditioning, exercises, running, workouts in the weight room, long practices. Now it's paid off. You're in the championship game. Team down on the field. The battle is engaged there on the gridiron. And it's a close battle. You come down to the finish line the last minute or two of the fourth quarter, and one of your players scores a touchdown, and you go ahead and you win the game. You are state champions. First time ever for your high school, state champions. And the cry goes up from your side of the stands. We won! We won! We won! And the student body is saying, we won! We won! We won! And the parents say, we won! We won! We won! And the teachers say, we won! We won! And the cheerleaders are saying, we won! We won! We won! We won! But go with me into the locker room. Just go in there with me to the locker room behind closed doors and see those young men, 14, 15, 16 years of age. The blood dripping off their face, their hands, their uniforms soaked with sweat and dirt and grime. Exhausted, they gave every ounce of energy for 60 minutes. They put it on the line. They gave everything they had to win the state championship. And in their exhaustion, they say, we won. We won. We won. Yeah, those spectators, they shared in the victory. But not like those guys who put it on the line for four quarters down on the playing field. If you want to stand before Jesus someday and say, Jesus, we won. You got to get in the game. It's not enough just to be a spectator, but to become a participator. Every member in ministry is nothing more than a New Testament strategy to help you get out of the stands and down on the playing field. And these cards that were mailed to you last week that looked like this. One for adults and university students, one for children, and one for youth. It's just a simple tool to confront each one of us with our responsibility to move from being a spectator to becoming a participator and to get out on the field. What are you? You're either a participator or a spectator. Let's pray together.